Amen. Well, I want to introduce you folks. We've got a very, very special guest speaker today. A guest who's been attending here for 20 years or more. So not really a guest at all. In fact, I'd like to bring up here my friend, Marv Franz. Marv is going to speak for us this morning. Marv's been here, like I said. Yeah, give him a round. Marv's been here over 20 years with his wife, Christine, and three kids. Marv was actually on staff long before me for about 6 or 7 years in the early 2000s, mostly in young adult campus ministry. And Marv has since then moved on into a consulting business that he is the owner of, a management consulting business called New Vantage. And Marv is going to speak to you on what is his passion. You can kind of see it behind us there, our work, and why our work matters to God. And I don't want to take all the wind out of his sails, but just to say, folks, our faith goes with us beyond the walls of this building, and we have an opportunity to partner with God in what he's already doing. We've said that before, and Marv, I think, is going to do a great job of saying that again. You might wonder, well, why would we ask Marv? Aside from the fact that he's been here 20 years, and he's been a pastor, and he's very, very capable, why would we ask Marv to speak to you on this topic? Well, friends, first of all, like I can say again, he's a gifted speaker, and you're fortunate to have him today. But before I get him all humble over here and shy, friends, we've been saying for a while now, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that each of you is gifted. You have spiritual gifts to offer, to equip, and to encourage the body of believers that is the church. So it's not just us pastors. It's not even just us ex-pastors. We all have something to offer here in the family of God. And so we're living into that. Well, we're demonstrating that to you today in one way. And second of all, who better to speak to you about the world of work and how we can partner with God and work than somebody who doesn't work here? Amen? Marv, can I pray with you before you get started? Father, I thank you for Marv and for the word that you have placed on his heart to share with your people today. God, would you empower him by your spirit to share it so that it connects with our hearts, so that we'd be pointed towards you, God, and like we've already sung, our lives, we'd be more and more ready to lay down before you in surrender, in humility, offering it to you, God, to be used and made fruitful in and through you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Go before Marv in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, bless you, brother.
God, thank you so much. Well, it's great to be here, and that's a great title to have, ex-pastor. So thanks for letting me be your ex this morning speaking. And let me just get set up here. Haven't done this for a little while here, so this is great. It's a pleasure to be with you and to see your smiling faces, and just because I know you all and love so many of you, it's just a privilege to be up here. And, you know, we've been in this community, faith community here at WMB for 22 years now, going on 23 years, and so many of you have just impacted our lives. I just want to express thankfulness to all of you for the investments that you've made into our lives and our kids' lives, especially. It's been a fantastic journey. So here we are talking about faith and work this morning. So this topic of faith and work is something that I am passionate about, as Sean mentioned. It's something that I've done some teaching on. I'm seeking to live out in my day-to-day life in my own business. And some of you may be wondering about this topic, and why would we even be looking at this topic? And I'd like to just say to you, every week has 168 hours in it. And ask yourself how many hours, for those of you who are doing kind of full-time work, how many hours of that week do you spend at work? It could be 30, it could be 40, it could be 50 plus hours at work. So that's like 30 to 40% of your waking hours are spent there. For some of us, we'll spend, 25 to 30% of our adult hours and time at work over our careers. That's like years if you add all that up. And for those of you who aren't working, some of you are students, right? So what are you doing? You're preparing for a life in the workforce. Some of you aren't necessarily working for pay, so bless you, but you're doing all sorts of things. You're volunteering. There's all sorts of work that you're doing that may not actually be, may be remunerated. And then there's a lot of you who are retirees here who've had a lifetime of work, but are still involved and still active in some form of working activity. Now, if just the sheer time alone isn't a compelling enough reason to actually look at this topic of work and faith, then consider this. I mean, you are working for a living, right? You are collecting a paycheck. So this is something that's your livelihood. It's something where you, it's a place where you build relationships. You have community. It's a place where you get satisfaction, joy, place of or sense of dignity as well in what you do. And it can also be a place of deep struggle. It can be a place of hardship. I think most of us would have experienced some form of difficulty and hardship in the work. So the question today is, how does the gospel speak into this? What does it mean to fit work into the kingdom of God? Now, on top of all this, we live in this interesting post-pandemic work reality, right? Where a lot of our work, for those who do professional work, a lot of it has moved remote, a lot of it's done online, working from home. You know, we've heard, you know, headlines about labor shortages, supply chains, things like quiet quitting, things like diversity, equity, inclusion, and burnout, tons of burnout to go around. You know, this reality hit me pretty strongly last year when our oldest daughter, Jillian, who's doing a degree here locally, she's in a co-op program, and she said, hey, look, I've got this co-op placement, and I'm maybe working for a government agency in Atlanta, Canada, New Brunswick. And it's remote work, but I'm thinking of moving. And we're like, oh, you're going to move. So that'll be interesting, a move out there. She goes, no, I'm going to move to Vancouver. I'm going to move to Vancouver, and I'm going to work from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m., and I'm going to have my afternoons free to enjoy beautiful Vancouver. I'm like, really? Like, what? You're moving to Vancouver? So she moved to Vancouver last summer for 4 months. And I'm like, that just underscored the kind of reality that we're in our world of work. Now, at times, we can struggle a little bit with linking our faith together with our work life and figure out how that fits. I remember asking a friend of mine who was a lawyer for several decades, and I asked him once, he's a pillar in his church, very mature Christian. I asked him, hey, how does your faith impact your law practice? And he just looked at me and he said, I have never thought about that question before. So here's someone who spent decades in his career in law, and it just had never occurred to him to ask that question. So it makes me wonder, is that true for many of us as Christians, that we've never had the opportunity to link these two topics together? I suspect if I would ask the average Christian, say, you know, how does your faith impact your work? I suspect you get responses like, well, I need to act and work with integrity and honesty. Maybe it's a place to serve. Maybe it's a place to, even share my faith at work. But I want to push this question further. I want to say, but what about the work itself? Does God care about what you actually do? Does God care about what you actually do? So does God care if you are an industrial chemist, if you're an arborist, if you're an ESL teacher, right? If you're a tech entrepreneur, or if you're a musician or a construction worker, does God care about the actual work that you do? Or do you, come away from here on a Sunday, and by Sunday night, God looks at you and says, oh, it's so great to be with you, Marv, but whatever you do, whatever that thing is that you do between now and next Sunday, like, good luck with that, and I'll see you next Sunday. And sometimes we can think about our work lives as like filler, right? It's filler. We just do stuff. And if our view of our Christian spiritual life is simply a collection of spiritual activities, i.e. I show up at Sunday morning, I have my personal devotional life, I'm volunteering here at my local church, those things are great, but if that's all it is, we're never going to get to these questions around the life between our, the life between Sundays, between our Monday to Friday lives. And so how do we make this connection between Sunday and Monday? We'll also miss the fact that many key characters in Scripture had interesting vocations through which God worked. If you consider people like, for example, Joseph and Daniel as very senior government officials in very corrupt regimes, by the way. And we have interesting characters like Bezalel, who was the chief artisan and craftsperson designing and building the temple. And it says very specifically that the Holy Spirit filled him for these tasks. which is really interesting. We have people like Deborah, who is a political leader. We have Nehemiah, who is like a project manager. We have Luke, who is a physician. We have Lydia in the New Testament, who had a business. Paul himself was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. So he funded his own ministry. And we have Jesus, of course, who probably for decades did what his dad did and did carpentry. So we don't even see it with this lens anymore, that God led them to these places and used their vocation and work. I know in my own work journey, it's really had two large chapters in it. I spent 13 years in professional vocational ministry, work like this, working with student ministry. I worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for many years, and that coincided with 6 years when I worked here at WMP. And I loved the time. Like, it was a fantastic time. I loved the discipleship work. I was just enjoying the people I got to work with. It was during the era when Paul McElraith was still here as lead pastor. And I really enjoyed it. I loved being on the campus. I love being with young adults who are asking all the big questions of life, like, you know, what do I think about my faith? Who is this Jesus guy? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? All those big questions came to the table. But I came to a place where after a while, I just felt like there's something else for me to pursue. And it was actually a real struggle for me. Would I leave pastoral ministry? If I did, would I be forsaking a calling? Why was my heart shifting? And I came to realize that God was inviting me into a different place, a different sphere, which would be the marketplace. I went and I did it. I did some different education. I did a master's of business administration. I began working for a management consulting firm. And I realized that shift, there was a lot that was still the same. It looked very different from the outside, but boy, I was still working with leaders who were asking big questions. I was still working with companies who were trying to align with purpose, and so on and so on. And so I felt like it was just a different context for me to do ministry, although it looked a lot different. So, but I was still seeking Jesus, and I was still very much seeking the kingdom of God. But many questioned that transition. And I can understand that, you know, like, hey, did you get fired? Did you screw up in some sort of way? Is that why you're leaving? Some even asked whether I actually was leaving my faith in some kind of way. So there's all sorts of questions. And while, I could appreciate some of those questions, it made me wonder whether we as Christians struggle to see the spiritual value of all work, right? Do we actually see the spiritual value in it? To answer this question, we're going to go into looking at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at this question, does our work matter to God? And we're going to find the creation stories, which will be familiar to many of us in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, these chapters in Genesis 1 and 2 are meant and designed to help us answer the very big questions in life, like who is God? Who are we? What are we doing on this earth? And Genesis 1 and 2 is not a modern science textbook. It is ancient Hebrew poetry. It's a different genre, and it's meant to actually answer these questions. And so here we have Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, just stop. This is the very first sentence of the Bible. And how is God introduced to us? As a worker. He's introduced to us as a worker who creates. That's how God's introduced to us. And then it goes on to say, "The earth was formless and empty, darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So what is God doing? God's looking at this lump of clay of unformed earth and water, and he's hovering. We can almost get the sense that he is envisioning what he's going to do with this. What is he going to make? What is he going to do that's going to reflect his glory and his character here? And he starts with something that's formless and empty. Some translations say, use the word chaos. Others could translate it as barren and wild. And I think about this and I'm like, that sounds like Monday morning to me. That sounds like opening my inbox on a bad day. right? It's like I'm hovering and there is craziness that needs to get sorted out. Maybe you're a nurse and you enter into an emerge room, or maybe you're an entrepreneur with a really messy business opportunity, or maybe literally you're a landscaper and you show up to a place that's formless and empty and you're going to add beauty to it. Or maybe a teacher with a new class, or you're a volunteer with a charity. What do you find yourself hovering over in your own work? God's a worker. He created us as workers. What are you hovering over in your own work? And aren't we all hovering a little bit more after the pandemic, seeing a lot more things that are a little bit more formless and empty? And as we review Genesis 1 and keep going here, we see that God creates something in seven-day intervals. There's a week. It's like we're entering into God's work week, right? And there's work that he is doing every single day. Now, we're mindful, of course, that God lives outside of time. He doesn't live in 24-hour intervals. But God, in this narrative, God is framed as though he was living like us. And he's doing something important, because on day seven, what does he do? He rests. So what he's doing for us, he's modeling how we work, and then we rest, because that's good for us. So when we see this, let's move on to Genesis 1, verses 3 to 5. So this is the first day, right? Then God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. So this is God's first work day. He goes, light separated from darkness, and I love this line, we're going to talk about it, and he saw that the light was good. What we see is this gets repeated every day. So as we move to the next part, if we go to the next slide, we can see this pattern. I'm not sure, the slides are a little funny here, but and God saw that it was good. Day two, creates sky and water. Day three, water, land, and plants. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, sea life and birds, and then day six, land animals. So God's got something that he does every day, and every day it says, and God saw that it was good. And what's sad about it? It's like God's coming back from his commute, and he's saying, that was a great day. Like, my character, my glory got imbued on this earth. I did more sorting and organizing for this planet and this thing that I'm creating, right? There's an inherent goodness in work. Have you ever had those days where you just felt like, yeah, this is good? I mean, we have those days where it's like, this is not good. We have those days, maybe more so than we want. But there are those days where you're like, I think we nailed it today. That project went so well. That client gave such great feedback. Or, you know, that student that I was teaching finally got it. Like, this was a good day. There's something that's dignifying about work and satisfying about work. Work is designed in that kind of way, that it's supposed to be good. Now, also notice that on the home front, we've been raking our leaves and bringing them to the street. We have tons of leaves, right? So something's good even about physical work and physical labor. And, you know, every once in a while, I'm like, call the troops out. Hey, we're all going out and we're raking and we're bringing the leaves to the street. So my family all helps out. Braylon's smiling at me now, rolling her eyes. But I'm like, and when they help, it's like really good. It's really good. So we get to day six in the next slide here. And we see that God is creating the crowning jewel of creation, which is humans. He creates us. And it says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. I love that line. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I just have to stop, because I love the way the New Living Translation says, and the animals that scurry along the ground. It makes me think of the two hamsters that we once had, Stuart and Carmel, that scurried along our floor all the time. May they rest in peace. The animals that scurry along the ground. But okay, in this section, God creates people in his image. What is he doing when he creates in his image? What does that even mean? It means that we're endowed with the very characteristics of God himself. God the worker, God the creator. We've been given these abilities to then co-create with him. Have you ever had those moments where you meet a parent and their child, and you're like, oh my goodness, that is such a spitting image of you. Like, you're the perfect clone of your parent, right? You see this little child. And it's like that with us. Like, we are the spitting image of our God, our creator. We've been created with these characteristics. And we now are co-creating with him in creation. If we look at this in Genesis 2, verse 7, it's retelling the story, but it adds a new twist. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So it gets a little bit more earthy in this description of our creation. God's like right in the dirt, right forming us. And I've got those words, the word, it looks like Adam, which is Adam, he gets named Adam, but it's Adam, which is Hebrew for man. And then we have the Adam is made from the ground, which is Adama. And I said this is like Hebrew poetry, right? So there's a play on words here. It's almost like the earthling is created from the earth. That's what it's basically saying here. And so then it says he breathed life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. Now, it's a little lost on us because we don't come from this ancient culture. However, if an ancient Hebrew is hearing these words or reading these words, there's something else that's going to come to mind for them. And that is, they would remember that other surrounding cultures and nations, when they built temples to their gods, they'd build the temple, and what they would do at the very end, it would be like the ribbon cutting ceremony, is that they would take the stone image or the metal image or wooden image of that god for which that temple honored, and they would place it in the temple, and they would have all of those temple priests around, and they would go, they would breathe on that image. And it was as though they were saying, this stone image, this metal image is now coming to life, and the presence of that God is now filling this temple. Now when an ancient would have read this, a Hebrew, they would like, oh, I get this creation story. That's why God was hovering. He was planning and designing his temple, a creation temple, a garden paradise temple, teeming with life where he would live. And then he places his image, us, in this temple paradise and breathes life in us. We are the representatives of this God in this temple paradise. It's the place where God dwells, where he's worshiped. And so for us, we represent God like that in this garden temple. And he gives us a big mandate. So as we move on, we see this mandate in Genesis 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. There we have it again, all those hamsters. And so in the next passage we see more to this mandate. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So we have this earth-keeping, creation care component of just nurturing the earth, cultivating it, tilling it. And there's more. There's more to this mandate. We see, I love this one. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Like, it's this playful act where God's just like, what do you think? We'll call this echidna. Sure, that sounds great. Like the next one. It's this just this beautiful picture of joining with God. So when we add all those things together and we say, what is it? What is it that we're created to do? We are created to make God's world flourish. God didn't just create an earth. He's creating a world that we get to build. We're called to fill it. We're called to manage it. We're called to care for it. We're called to co-create in it. Right? This is the mandate that we are all in. And all of our work touches that. If you look at the next quote here, it's by a professor of mine that I had when I was doing my graduate theology degree, Paul Stevens, and he writes this in his book, He writes this in his book. He says, contrary to what most people think, the world was not made for human beings. Human beings were made for the world. To dream of a workless paradise is to seek something other than the purpose and plan of God. Work is good for creation, good for our neighbor, and good for us. We are designed to work in all fields, in all spheres on this planet. And it's not about Freedom 55, really. It's about the work that's good that we're in to enter into. And so our work matters. Going back to this question, does our work matter? Our work matters because we are partners with God in making creation flourish. This is our mandate. This is what God is calling us to. So it begs the question, how does your job, how does your company, how does your industry contribute to human flourishing? Flourishing of the world. Like it's a good question, isn't it? In my work as a management consultant, I come alongside and help organizations build strategies. I help them with leadership development, help them with alignment processes. And I work with probably about 70 different organizations. And I can't think of one that doesn't fit into this mandate. Even where it might not seem obvious. So let me give you an example. I work closely right now with a business whose sole purpose is to create solutions for grocery stores to control humidity, both for store comfort and to ensure that the food doesn't go bad. This is a thing. This is an area of the world that is part of creation flourishing. Now, this business, the owner and the management team, are deeply committed followers of Jesus. Brian is the owner and founder. Steve is the president, and I work with these two. I love them. They're my friends now. And they've been very intentional about aligning their business with a Christian vision for impact. In fact, their foundational value in their company is agape love. Now, they have people working there who may not be believers, but their principal value is agape love, which is Greek word for love that we find in the scriptures, which talks about unconditional sacrificial love. And what they're doing is wanting to make love operational in their industry. So let me read their mission statement, their vision statement. Our vision statement is to make food retail better for the food they carry, the people they serve, and the planet we live on. They completely get how business contributes to human flourishing, and it's like they took a page out of Genesis 1 and applied it to their vision statement for work. They're entrepreneurial, they're innovative, they're a small company in a field of very big players, so they have to get it right, and they see their technology and their innovation as a form of co-creating with God. Like they pray around their work because they believe that they are called into this industry. They are there, they demonstrate this for their employees, they take great care, they've got great relationships with their employees, and you can see their employees are flourishing. The way they care for them and their personal relationship with their clients. A significant portion of the profits are given to a charity that was created by the founder and owner. So the company has other impacts even beyond its own industry. They have, get this, they have people in their company, outside their company, that are part of their team as intercessors for their business, that pray for them and pray for their business and listen to the Lord on their behalf for how God is directing their business. They call their business a kingdom enterprise. It is a gospel venture. This is such an amazing picture of that deep integration that God is calling us to around work and faith. It's very inspiring. Now, we also know we live in an environment where work has been scarred by sin, right? So Adam and Eve, they're tempted to disobey. They tend to act like God and not be partners with God. And there's a curse that happens. And God says, just picking this up a little bit, he says, since you've listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. So now the earth gets cursed. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Can't we just empathize with that? Like, sometimes work's hard. Like, we feel like we're scratching a living sometimes. And it will grow thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So we see the earth experiences this curse. Work is essentially cursed. And what we see here is human flourishing turns into human languishing. And we all experience that in our workplaces, where greed and fear and darkness have set in, ego. These things have made work really difficult. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But human flourishing becomes human languishing. So it's in this context that we now are called to work. So how, I'm going to ask this question now. How can you partner with God in your work? So let me share one more story. This is one of my favorite work stories that I've been part of. I met a man named Hugh Druin, who is now a great friend of mine. He was a commissioner of social services at a large municipality in Ontario. He's now retired. And it started a 10-year journey of working together with him and his organization, and it's one of my top career highlights. Hugh is this big man, very jovial, committed Christian, big heart, playful personality, and even does Elvis impersonations. It's true. His organization has about 2,000 employees. He's now retired, had 2,000 employees, and about $500 million budget. So big, big operation. And they would run services from cradle to grave. So childcare services, numerous long-term care homes, employee supports for people in and between work, social housing, very active in addressing poverty in their region. And Hugh came to me and he said, "Marv, I'd like your help with something." I'm like, "Okay, what do you got in mind, Hugh?" So I just had a chance to meet him. He goes, "I have a big vision here. I've been here for a number of years, but we have some big challenges. We have a lot of burnt out employees. We have some unhealth and some toxicity here. We've got 5 unions. We have politics. We have people who have been disengaged. So we've got big challenges. We've got some really great people. But my vision is that people are precious. People in our community are precious. People that work here are precious. And we should be seeing how that actually impacts our work and our teams. I want people to come here and do their best work of their careers in our organization." And Hugh had said, "Well, this is my last leadership role and I want to make an impact." And first of all, it's really uncommon to have a leader of an organization with a vision this big. And I certainly didn't expect it within a government organization. But he just deeply understood that people were precious. And you can hear the echoes of created in the image of God behind all this, right? And so I said, "So you want to do a transformation in this organization?" And in my thought bubble in my head was, this is hard enough to do in a church, and you want to do it in a government organization? I mean, really? But he was so compelling, and he won me over. So we dreamed, we prayed, we strategized. And he was making all sorts of changes in the organization. He would speak about his passion for having a culture of excellence, a culture of leading, learning, a culture of servant leadership in the context that people are precious. And so he was asking if I could help to create this engine of transformation. We came up with a very, very simple concept. And the idea behind it is that if employees can only have a really healthy environment, they would come to life. They would be wanting to make their best contributions at work and really impact the community. So we created this alternative professional development program called Leadership Circles. And it's a concept. It's like bringing together a small group of people, of 8 to 10 people, and the curriculum is based on servant leadership, which is the kind of leadership that Jesus had. We just didn't use the Christian jargon, but it was all there. It was all bundled in. And we created an experience where people could be themselves. They could bring themselves to work. They could talk about what they're really dealing with personally, but also work-wise. And we have this cycle of we learn it, we live it. And over time, people would make changes, small changes in their work, where they worked, bringing change. It didn't matter if you had no one reporting to you or you were an executive. And what it did was it lit a fire in the organization. People wanted to become part of this. We had waiting lists over a number of years. And so this became transformational, and it had a bunch of spin-off effects that we didn't expect. It wasn't perfect, and there were a lot of cynics, that's for sure. But one thing it did is it drove innovation. So people began to think, that's cool. What else can we do around here? And so they began to dream about what their social services would look like. There was someone appointed for that. Their process around social innovation, around how we do our services, began to be so successful, it was recognized by Harvard's Kennedy School of Government. They were part of a national organizational excellence program, and external reviewers came to talk about what's going on here. When they did, they could point to all sorts of changes that they made organizationally, but everyone pointed back to the leadership circles because that's the heart and soul of what rehumanized their workforce. And they ended up winning the Governor General's Award for Organizational Excellence, one of the highest honors in Canada. And at Hugh's retirement, like amazing work that he and his team had done, I had a chance to catch up with one of his executive assistants that had since retired but was part of this in the early days. And she just said, I was so thankful I got to be a part of this. This was so life-changing for me. She said, you know what? One of the biggest things for me was, what I learned through that experience is I was equipped to help my son, adult son, go through a really messy divorce. And what I learned, I shared with him so that he could rebuild his life. Isn't that incredible? Like, here's someone who had that experience at work in a government organization to learn to be a better parent, amongst other things that transformed in the organization. I'm thinking, like, this is only God. This is a picture of God at work, doing his thing. So what does a story like that tell us? It tells us that work is redeemed when people are viewed as precious and created in the image of God. It tells us that work can be designed to help people flourish. It tells us that courage is required to realize a vision of human flourishing. Not all of us will have the same kind of leadership platform and positional authority as someone like you, but all of us can bring this vision into our work. All of us have the ability to bring positive change to what we do. How will you be a part of partnering with God in your work? You know, for those of you here, there's many here that I know your stories, and work for you is this. You have touched people's lives, and you just need to hear that God honors that and he affirms your work. He sees it as ministry. He sees what you do. It is part of your ministry. There are some here this morning, perhaps where this is sort of a new category of thinking, and God is stirring in your heart. What is he stirring within you? How does he want you to respond? There are some of you who are students here today who are preparing for a lifetime of work. How might this be stirring you in terms of how you think about what field you want to go into, or how you're engaging what you're studying, what you're bringing to God around your future? There are those of you here today who are struggling with work, like you're burnt out, or maybe you're in transition, maybe you've lost your job. God honors that. He understands your situation. Maybe he's got something for you that's unexpected. Are you open if you lay this before him? And for those of you who are retired or doing unpaid work, volunteering, God honors you. God honors you. In fact, if you're retired, why don't you pray for someone who is in the workplace, who's really struggling in these ways? Perhaps maybe even mentor someone who you can come alongside. So this morning, I just want to go to prayer. And let's lift up our hands to the Lord around our lives of work, and invite him to speak. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that we are created in your image to partner with you in making this world flourish. Thank you for the many ways in which you have gifted us, in which you have called us and invited us to serve and work in this world. Lord, we lift up our hands and hearts to you today. We ask that you'd speak and lead us. Would you stir within us? Would you draw us into deeper partnership? Lord, we lay down the places where we've been selfish around work. We lay down the places, Lord, where maybe we've given up because work has just been too hard or it's been too painful. Maybe we've laid down a dream, or maybe we're not courageous enough. Lord, we bring this to you. We pray that you'd breathe life back into us and animate our work. Thank you, Lord, for those who've been so faithful with work over these years, who've prayed faithfully. for their daily tasks, their daily work, the people that they work with, and the work that they are entrusted with. In Jesus' name, amen.